and welcome to Catholic Answers Live, Thursday edition, 2 hours of open forum today, and both hours we have Jimmy Akin with us. So I'll tell you right now, the phone lines are going to fill up. You might want to start dialing 888-318-7884. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and Jimmy, our guest, is senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, the author of The Bible is a Catholic Book. Hello, Jimmy.
Howdy, how's it going?
It's going very well.
Good.
Also, Jimmy is the proprietor of Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World.
Mm-hmm.
A bunch of people, we kind of had a get-together with donors,
yeah.
Catholic Answers, and a whole bunch of people told me how much they love listening to Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World.
I was surprised.
Yeah.
I asked for a show of hands, and when I gave a talk at that gathering, and like half of the people or more said they listened.
Yeah.
Which was awesome.
Yeah, that is awesome. What's dropping tomorrow?
Tomorrow,
Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World.
Tomorrow takes me back to my home state of Arkansas. There is a park, a state park, just outside of my hometown called Devil's Den. And one of my favorite places in Devil's Den is called the Devil's Icebox. It's a cave that at the top of the bluff, at the top of the cave system, air comes down and it gets cooled as it goes through the cave.
Oh, that is awesome.
And so cool air comes out the bottom, and that's why it's called the Devil's Icebox. And I've been there multiple times, but other people who were there claimed there was, back in the 1970s, like I was, claimed there was a serious UFO encounter there. And so tomorrow on Mysterious World, we're going to be talking about the Devil's Den UFO encounter.
Just the name of it, the Devil's Den UFO encounter, right there. I mean, that's the title of a book right there.
It is.
Oh, it is an actual book? Okay. 888-318-7884, the number. You can ask Jimmy whatever you like. It's open forum, and anyone's welcome to call, whether you're Catholic or not, whether you're Christian or not. You're welcome to call if you have a question about the Catholic faith, the Bible, sacraments, the Pope, or a more generally religious or philosophical question. We'll even do science if you want to do that. 888-318-7884. People took my advice and they're filling up the phone lines. So, Jimmy, perhaps we should head to those phone lines.
Sure.
All right. Okay. So we will. Oh, man. I just made a mess of this. Just go to line one for me, will you? Hi, Emily. Are you there with us?
Yes.
Where are you listening from, Emily?
I'm listening from West Virginia this evening.
Ah, all right. Very good. Well, welcome. Your question for Jimmy.
My question is just, I'm wondering what the church's stance is on Matthew 23:9, about calling no man father but mm-hmm. God.
Well, the church doesn't have a teaching on this passage, just like it doesn't have a teaching on most passages. Down through history, priests have been called a number of different things in different cultures, and certainly in recent times, it's become customary to use the title father for a priest, and that does raise a question of, well, then how do we understand what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 23 when he says to call no man father? He also says not to use titles like rabbi and master, but it's pretty clear from a few things that Jesus here is using what's called hyperbole. Hyperbole is exaggeration to make a point. We're not to regard anyone as our ultimate teacher except for God. We're not to regard as anyone as our ultimate master except for God. We're not to regard anyone as our ultimate father except for God. So that's what Jesus's fundamental point is. How do we know that he's using hyperbole, though? Well, God doesn't have a problem with telling the truth. I mean, I think you would agree with that, Cy, right?
Yeah. Being truth.
So consequently, there are people on earth who are clearly our fathers, namely our biological fathers. I mean, that's mm-hmm. the truth. So God doesn't have a problem with us referring to our biological fathers as fathers. Similarly, there are people here on earth who are clearly our teachers. You know, you're in school, you've mm-hmm. got a teacher. You could call that person a teacher. God doesn't have a problem with that. That's the truth. Some societies, you have masters who are genuinely, truthfully somebody's master. God doesn't have a problem with acknowledging that. So God doesn't have a problem with acknowledging when it's true that a person has a given role, And that shows us that Jesus in this passage, like in other passages, is using hyperbole. He's exaggerating to make a point. The point being that we should not confuse the kind of teacher that God is, or the kind of master that God is, or the kind of father that God is, with any other kind. Can we be more specific, though, about the applicability of the title father to religious ministers? We can, because if you read in the New Testament, you'll see a variety of passages where the authors of the New Testament apply this fatherhood language to themselves. And so you have, for example, Paul talking to Timothy about how you are my son in the faith. He talks to the Corinthians about how I am your father in the faith, meaning he was the one that converted them. John, in his epistles, talks to his readers as my little children, implying that he's their spiritual father, given his role in the churches that he's writing to. So we see the authors of the New Testament themselves, who certainly knew Jesus' teachings and who are writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which protects them from error, we find them using this father metaphor for themselves precisely as religious figures, because they're not the biological father of these people. And yeah. So that shows us that it is legitimate to apply the term father to religious figures in this kind of way. And that's just additional evidence showing that Jesus was using hyperbole, because then the people who best understood his teaching and were inspired by the Holy Spirit turn around and start using the same fatherhood metaphor.
Now, Emily, does that address what you were looking for?
Yes, thank you.
All right. Thank you very much for the call. Let's go to Jason in Arizona, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Jason, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Your question for Jimmy.
Yeah, I was just curious. In the book of Acts, I think it's around the chapter 10 area, there's mention there, and I think elsewhere also, of people having been baptized only in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I was just curious why it wasn't a formal baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Well, it may have been. Now, actually, the formulas that Luke uses vary from one instance to another. Sometimes he'll say baptized in the name of Jesus. Sometimes he'll say baptized in the name of the Lord, things like that. But they may well have been Trinitarian baptisms with the full Trinitarian formula. There were multiple different forms of baptism that were in use in this time period. I mean, to cite the two ones that we're most familiar with today, there's John's baptism and Christian baptism. But there were other baptisms too. And so when Luke is talking about these, he occasionally needs to give an indication of which one he's talking about. And it would be rather cumbersome if he needed to recite the full Trinitarian formula every time he mentions Christian baptism. If every time he wanted to talk about Christian baptism, he had to say baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You know, that's a lot of verbiage. And so when you have a lot of words, it would have to get repeated for various reasons, including reasons of style and actually reasons of keeping your book short in the ancient world, because books were fantastically expensive, they would do things to shorten it up. And so the distinctive thing about Christian baptism, as opposed to John's baptism or Essene baptisms or Jewish proselyte baptisms or even Mithraite Torabulium baptisms, is that
easy for you to say.
Is that it's connected with Jesus. And so it, rather than recite the full Trinitarian formula, which may have been used on those occasions, Luke could simply just say baptized in the name of Jesus, because he's the one that's distinctive in this baptism, as opposed to, say, John's baptism, which what's distinctive about that is John did it, and so it gets called John's baptism.
Jason, we'll have to leave it there because we have to head to a break. Right now we have our store-wide sale ongoing at shop.catholic.com. All of our books, CDs, DVDs, MP3s, ebooks, pretty much everything is on sale for 10 to 25% off, in some cases even more than that, including all of Jimmy Akin's books and DVDs. It's a great time to pick up a book for your Lenten reading. Visit us today at shop.catholic.com. archbishopsalvatore.com.
This is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Thank you for listening to Catholic Answers Live.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Prayer is an opportunity to spend quality time with God. So pray from the heart. Let God know you trust Him, believe in Him, and most of all, that you love Him. My favorite prayer that I say many times a day is, Jesus, I trust in you. It is simple, but as we know from St. Faustina, it reaches his heart.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Open Forum, 2 hours of Open Forum with Jimmy Akin today. Your calls are welcome at 888-31-TRUTH. We welcome Catholic or non-Catholic callers with any question you might have about the faith. Where shall we go now? How about Alan in Burlington, Vermont? Alan, are you there with us? No.
Yeah, I'm here. Can you guys hear me okay?
Yes, we can. Thank you, Alan. Your question for Jimmy.
Yeah, Jimmy, thanks for taking my call. I have a question on grace.
Okay.
So we've seen throughout history that it seems like God seems to favor some people over others. You know, the greatest example of this being the Blessed Virgin Mary.
Mm-hmm.
But at the same time, we know that God is a just God and that He loves all of us equally.
Mm-hmm.
But how could a just God who loves us all equally seem to favor others, some people with more grace than others, when we know that grace is required for our holiness and salvation?
Well, in a couple of ways. There are, I guess, at least a couple things to say here. The first one is God gives all of us sufficient grace to enable us to be saved. So it's not like there are people who God just decided, I don't care about this person. I don't love this person. I'm not going to give them the grace they need to be saved.
Eh.
He gives everybody the grace that they need to be saved. And it's up to them, then, do they choose to respond to that grace? This is something that was mentioned, for example, in Section 22 of the Vatican II document, Gaudium et Spes, which says that in a way, because God wills all men to be saved and Christ died for all men, we need to believe that the Holy Spirit makes it possible in a way known to God for every person to be associated with the Paschal mystery, by which they mean Christ's saving death that occurred at Passover. And so everybody, the Holy Spirit makes it possible for everybody to be able to receive the benefits of Christ's death and thus be saved. In terms of do some people get more grace than others? Yes, that's also clear in the New Testament, and it's clear from ordinary experience. Some people are in better life situations than others. And in this regard, what can be said is we need to apply a principle that Jesus himself applied, which is those people who have received more benefits are going to be expected to do more with them. And consequently, if you have received fewer benefits, you will not be expected to do as much with them. And so of whom many have received, of who those who have received much, much is expected. Those who have received little, little is expected. And so even though God may give one person a lot of benefits, either of the spiritual or the natural order, if that person gets a lot of benefits, they're expected to produce a lot of fruit with that.
Mm-hmm.
And if they just kind of don't, they're not going to get a big reward. On the other hand, if someone has not been given a lot of benefits, but they do be productive with what they've been given, then that person will get an even bigger reward. And so it's kind of like the widow's mite principle, where the widow who puts in the two small lepta, two small copper coins, Jesus says she, spiritually speaking, put in more than all the others who were putting in much larger amounts. And so her reward, even though it's financially small compared to the others, her spiritual reward will be much larger. And in the same way, if you have limited graces in your life, but you use them well, your reward will be even bigger than if you had received big graces and not done that much with them.
Thank you, Alan. Appreciate that. It is open forum. Jimmy Akin, our guest. We have lots and lots of callers on, but you'll maybe get in as people drop off the line. You're welcome to call 888-318-7884. A question from Facebook, Jimmy. Letty asks, last Friday, I got The Bible is a Catholic Book by Jimmy. I love it.
Oh, great. That's a wonderful question to have. Thank you.
What? It's... I can throw that in there if I want, Nick. Alan in Burlington. Oh, no, I just did Alan. Sorry. Joe in Ohio, listening on Catholic.com. Joe, your question for Jimmy.
Hi, guys.
Hi, Joe.
Hello. Hi. Just before I ask a question, just want to tell Jimmy his podcast is awesome.
Thank you.
Yeah. Anyway, my question is, so in prayer, what should I listen to? Because I feel like in prayer, I don't really hear anything, I guess.
Oh.
But, yeah, so that's...
Okay, well, I would say... Now, I would say that your experience is the same as most people's. Most people, when they pray, they don't have any... They don't hear an audible voice. And they may or may not have particular feelings. Like, if they're praying... you know, for something, they may feel like, ooh, maybe God wants me to do this. And maybe that feeling's from God, and maybe it's not. Maybe maybe it's just from your own inclinations or even your own fears. You know, sometimes scrupulous people will fear that God is asking them to do something they don't want to do, and they'll get all tied up in knots about, I had this feeling, does it mean God really want me
yes,
to do that?
Yes,
well,
right.
If you know you're scrupulous... You are one of the people who most definitely should not be listening to your feelings, because if you're scrupulous, you know your feelings are not reliable. So for people who are scrupulous, I would say definitely do not listen to your feelings. If God wants you to know something, ask him to tell it to you in a more obvious way that you can't deny.
Yeah.
You know, it is possible for other people. They may have a feeling that they're not scrupulous. And they may have a feeling like, I think God maybe wants me to do this. Well, you can entertain that as a hypothesis. You shouldn't entertain it as a definite certainty, because our feelings, even for people who are not scrupulous, our feelings are not do not match up to God's will one-to-one.
Right.
If they did, we'd never sin. So consequently, you could, if you're a person of what's called robust conscience, you know, you're not scrupulous, you could entertain a strong feeling as maybe this is God communicating with me, and you could entertain it as a hypothesis, but you would need to test it. Number one, do I see any way this would be a sin? Because if it's a sin, you know that feeling is unreliable. Also, if it's something God really wants you to do, he'll tend to... make that happen, make it easier. So you could experiment with it, like maybe God wants me to be with this person. Now, most times God does not give us dating advice. I'm proposing this as a hypothetical.
Okay.
But suppose you're praying about it and you think, well, maybe God wants, you know, is saying I could potentially marry this person. Fine. Entertain that as a hypothesis. Go on a few dates and see what happens. See, are you as compatible as you need to be able to marry somebody? So I would say most people should not expect an audible voice or a vision or anything that demonstrable. Sometimes God gives feelings. Some people, like the scrupulous, should not listen to their feelings because they are known to be very unreliable.
Mm-hmm.
They should ask God if he really wants to give them a revelation, make it obvious.
Mm-hmm.
Other people may entertain those feelings if they have a strong one as a hypothesis, but it needs to be cross-checked by reason and experience.
Thank you very much. Excuse me, Joe, thank you very much. Where are you anywhere near the town of Dublin, Ohio, Joe?
No, I'm not.
Oh, okay. because I have the great privilege of getting to speak Saturday night and Sunday in Dublin at St. Mary's Church.
Have fun.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to it. Although, once again, they forgot to tell me this, Ohio is cold this time of year. Mark in Boise, Idaho, listening on Salt and Light Radio. You are up next, Mark. Your question for Jimmy.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. Is there anything to the belief that Catholics who use the Dewey Reams version are conservative Catholics, and those who use the New American Bible are liberal Catholics? And then what are Sedevacantists?
Oh, what is a Sedevacantist?
I want to make sure
that I understand the Sedevacantist aspect of this. Are you asking about what is a Sedevacantist, or are you asking what kind of Bible is a Sedevacantist likely to use?
Basically, I want to adjust the Bible version mostly.
Okay, so there in among English language Bibles, I mean, there are a bunch of different English language Bibles, including quite a number that have been approved for use by Catholics. The Douay Rheims, which technically isn't the original Douay Rheims. It was revised in the 1700s by a bishop named Chaloner. So it's technically the Douay Chaloner version, even though it's still called the Douay Rheims version. It's an older style translation. And I would say that that individuals who use it on a regular basis do tend to be more conservative, more traditional than other Catholics. But that's a tendency. Some people, you could have someone who's really progressive theologically, but just likes that language.
Yeah.
You know, maybe their grandmother read it to them or something.
Right.
So it's not a reliable thing, but statistically speaking, yeah, sure, people who use the Douay Rheims are going to tend to be more traditional. People who use the New American Bible could be traditional, but I would say that because that's the translation that the U.S. bishops use and that gets read at Mass, it's the most common one in American Catholicism, and so you can't determine as much about a person's inclinations from the fact they use that.
Right.
I mean, it's the one people hear at Mass, and so it covers a broad spectrum. Now, if the Douay Rheims users tend to be clustered towards one side of the spectrum, then sure, in a way that the New American Bible users aren't, then sure, they will be on average less traditional than the hardcore Douay Rheims users, but that doesn't mean they're not traditional. They could be still quite traditional. They could be in the middle. They could be liberal. You can't look at someone and say, oh, you use the New American Bible, you flaming liberal heretic. You can't do that.
As much as that would be fun to say.
Yeah. So in terms of what a Sedevacantist is, a Sedevacantist is a person who believes that the See of Peter is currently vacant, meaning there is no pope. So they would say Pope Francis is not the pope. And Sedevacantists tend to, in at least in the present generation, they tend to come from a very conservative, traditional part of the spectrum. And so they would presumably be more inclined to use the Douay Rheims, but that doesn't mean you can look at a Douay Rheims user and say, you schismatic Sedevacantist, because there are loads of Douay Rheims users who like the language and are fully in communion with the church and absolutely believe there is a pope, which of course they should because they is.
Mark, thank you. I hope that was helpful to you. I like your insulting tone of voice. You flaming liberal heretic. You say to the quote, I can't remember that
schismatic
one.
Sedevacantist.
Yeah, right. It's funny because in the world's eyes, probably anybody reading any version of the Bible is conservative in a certain sense.
Yeah.
Like because the world has decided it's moved on from that.
Well, certain segments of the world have. And they would like us to believe that they're everybody, although they're
not. That's a very good point, yes. I'm glad you made that point. That is a good point. Let's go to Abraham in Riverside, California, watching on Facebook Live. Abraham, your question for Jimmy.
Hello. So my question has to do with those denominations that broke off, like the Presbyterians. The reason I'm asking is a fellow friend of mine who is a youth minister converted to Presbyterians because he said they have valid Eucharist still because of the continuation of holy orders. And so I just wanted to call and get insight on that, please.
Okay. Well, the first thing I'd say is it's unfortunate your friend has done this, and it's unfortunate that he is under the impression that Presbyterians have continued valid holy orders, because if you talk to Presbyterians, they will say, no, we haven't. We don't make any pretense of believing in apostolic succession. And we don't think ordination is a sacrament. And we don't believe in the priesthood. And we don't believe in the real presence. So they don't believe in any of those things. And I used to be a Presbyterian. I'm speaking from personal experience. But there's more to say, and we'll talk about that on the other side of the break.
Hang on, Abraham. We'll finish that question or that answer when we come back. It's open forum. Jimmy Akin is our guest. And any question is welcome. Whether you're Catholic or not, you're welcome to call 888-31-TRUTH.
Your questions, Catholic answers, live.
Hi, this is Cy. The latest episode of our podcast, Catholic Answers Focus, is available right now. This week, we talk with Jimmy Akin about the Dead Sea Scrolls and the Essene community. What do the documents of this ancient community tell us about Jesus and his times? Here's a little sample.
Are there similarities between what we find in the Dead Sea Scrolls and Christian ideas? Yeah, there are. They, like other Jews, like most other Jews, they believed in the resurrection of the dead. They believed in rewards and punishments in the afterlife. Of course, they believed in God. They believed in the Messiah was coming. And so there are points of contact. And some people have said maybe there, you know, some of these were significant. Maybe there was some influence. Like maybe they influenced John the Baptist, who lived in a similar area, you know, and he was a desert guy too. He's living in the same desert as them. Maybe they knew each other. Maybe they influenced him in some way. They will also note that John practiced baptism and the Essenes practiced ritual washings too. But you look closer at these parallels and they're not that similar.
You can hear the rest and get past episodes at CatholicAnswersFocus.com or subscribe for free wherever you get your podcasts.
Every Catholic has heard the challenge. How can you believe that? Don't you know the Bible says? It's a challenge we have to meet. If we can't reconcile apparent contradictions between Scripture and Catholic teaching, how can our faith survive? And if we can't answer our Protestant brothers and sisters, how will they ever come to embrace the fullness of the faith? In Meeting the Protestant Challenge, apologist Carlo Broussard gives you the knowledge and tools you need to answer 50 of the most common Bible-based objections to Catholicism. Be prepared to give an answer. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge today by calling 844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
This is Dr. David Anders. Does the problem of evil keep you from believing in God?
Join us for Call to Communion tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Jimmy Akin in the office with us here today. And Jimmy's the author of The Bible is a Catholic Book. And
I think the hip thing to say is in the house.
In the house
with us today. Yeah.
Man, I missed another opportunity to be cool. I've missed an awful lot of those in my life. In the house with us today, Jimmy Akin. We got to give him some kind of a hip hop name then. Jimmy, I'll have to come up with something. Again, a second opportunity to be
careful
that I missed that. However, when we left, I should get right back to this. When we left Abraham in Riverside, California, asking about the sacraments in the Presbyterian Church.
Yeah. So people in Presbyterian Church, they do have an equivalent of ordination for their ministers, but they don't believe it has any sacramental effects. In particular, they don't believe it is ordination to the ministerial priesthood. That's why they don't use the title priests. They talk about elders. That's why they're called Presbyterians, because Greek word for elder is presbyteros. So that's why they're called Presbyterians, because their churches are governed by elders. But they don't believe that these elders are fundamentally different than laymen. They don't think that they have any sacramental abilities that laymen don't also have. And in particular, they don't believe in the real presence of Christ. Sometimes you'll have them say they believe in what they call a dynamic presence of Christ, that Christ is somehow spiritually present or his power is present, or even just that it's a symbol. but they don't believe he's present body, blood, soul, and divinity. So that's just straightforward Presbyterian teaching. So they don't have a valid Eucharist as a result of all this. They don't have the intent to consecrate the Eucharist. They don't have the sacrament of holy orders needed to consecrate the Eucharist. And so they're not going to have a valid Eucharist. But that's not the only problem here. Even if they did have a valid Eucharist, that would not warrant your friend in leaving the Catholic Church. Because whether or not a communion has a valid Eucharist is not the only thing Jesus cares about.
Oh.
Jesus doesn't just care about, do these people have a valid Eucharist? He wanted all of his followers to belong to one body. I mean, he prays for this on the night he's betrayed. So it's clearly very important to him that we be one. Well, given that we're not all one, how are we to decide which communion is the one Jesus wants us to be a part of? Well, he founded his church on Peter. He said, I will build my church on this rock, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So the church that he built on Peter has never had the gates of hell prevail against it. It exists today. And you look around and say, well, which communions today go all the way back to the first century and have a special Petrine successor? Well, that's the Catholic Church. So even though it's good that certain groups of Christians, like Copts and Armenians and Orthodox, have a valid Eucharist, that's good, that's great. Unfortunately, Presbyterians are not among their number, but some of these other groups do. But that's not enough. Jesus wanted his followers to be part of his one church built on Peter, and that means he wants them to be part of his Catholic Church with the successor of Peter.
That makes sense, Abraham?
Yes. Thank you so much.
All right. Thank you so much. You're listening to Catholic Answers Live. This is it. This is what I was... You're listening to Catholic Answers Live, where Jesus is Lord and Pope Francis is his vicar on earth. That's what Patrick Coffin used to say. We were discussing catchphrases at the break. Who?
Uh-huh.
Patrick Coffin.
You
probably only know him as the great Patrick Coffin. Now does it ring a bell? Come on. Marianne in Philly. I like that you wrote Philly, Pennsylvania, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Delighted to have you. Maxine, your question for Jimmy.
Yeah, hi guys. How you doing?
Very well, thank you.
So my question, kind of story, the question. So I was born and raised Catholic, and I went to Catholic school, K-12, all that stuff. Mm-hmm. But I don't think that I really knew why the Catholic Church growing up was so important compared to other denominations, so I didn't look into it because I didn't realize I had to, mm-hmm. Especially in this current time. And since college and after graduation, I've been encouraged by a lot of my Protestant friends, especially some that have left the Catholic Church to leave the Catholic Church and to join theirs, which they felt had a good base, and they had a good basis for. At the time, I thought that Jesus was more present in what they were practicing because their beliefs, what they believed was more in tune. And these are the things that I thought, obviously, because this is what I was being told, and there was scriptural proof of blah, blah, blah. But fast forward, after like a month of contemplating this last month, I finally, in serious studying, I finally come to the conclusion that they're wrong, mm-hmm. And that the Catholic Church is literally just the one true church. And I just feel, I really feel called to deepen my understanding of my faith and to be a good defendant for the faith. So I was wondering what resources you guys had to offer that could help me grow in my understanding of the church so that I can defend it, and also just for myself as well.
Maxine, thank you very much. Okay. That's exactly the kind of question we'd love to get here.
Well, I would say a number of things. In terms of one thing that's very important is to actually understand what the church teaches. And the best resource for that from a certain point of view is the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Because it's the church's official summary of its own teaching. And so I always recommend, if anyone wants to become an apologist, get the Catechism of the Catholic Church and read it. Now, it can be a little intimidating to read. Sometimes it uses fancy language, and so I also recommend people look at other resources. A basic one that you might want to check that's written on a more popular level is called Catholicism for Dummies by our friend Father John Trigilio,
yeah,
who's often here on the show, as well as another of his priestly colleagues. And, you know, by the way, the publisher asked me if I was interested in writing that, but then they decided they wanted a priest.
So, oh, I, well, well, and he made a career out of writing books for dummies. I tease him about it sometime. Uh-huh. Like, why did they think you were such the right guy to ask about writing books for dummies? Yeah.
In terms of how to defend specific points of the Catholic faith, what I would recommend is a book that I wrote a couple years ago called A Daily Defense. It is a 365-day book, so it has a different defense for some objection that someone might make to the Catholic faith, one for every day of the year. You don't have to read them in order. They're not tied to the days of the year, so you can binge read and just keep going if you want to keep going. But each one fits on a page, so they're bite-sized. They're very easy to read. And that's one that I would recommend. Also, my latest book, The Bible is a Catholic Book, talks about the origin of the Bible and the role that the Catholic Church played in that. And that's also a very handy one to have when defending the Catholic faith. So I would, those are some starting points that I would suggest.
Jimmy, you are so respectful. If this were Trent Horn, he already would have told me I have to give her the books for free, but you wait for me to say
I want it to be out of the goodness of your heart.
Yeah, well, that's very nice of you.
But not to, like St. Paul, not to impose any restraint on you.
Yeah,
but
right.
You know, you owe me your very self. That's okay. What St. Paul
okay.
said.
All right. Yeah, thanks. My mom has said that to me as well. Mm-hmm. If Maxine hangs on the line, Marie, can we send her a copy of A Daily Defense and The Bible is a Catholic Book? Can we send her those two? And okay. Hang on the line, Maxine, if you want to give us your information. We'll send you a copy of each of those books, and let's send her a bill with the
No, don't do that part.
Sorry, Maxine. I think we got time. Let's go to Leah in Florida. Leah, are you there with us in Florida?
Hello.
Hi, Leah. Your question for Jimmy.
Okay, perfect. Thank you very much. My question has to do with natural law, I think. Mm-hmm. I've heard that referenced somewhat within my study of Catholic Church, mm-hmm. and I guess possibly linked to Thomas Aquinas. And so it's broadly speaking, it's that. More specifically, maybe the Blessed Mother would have something to say about this. I don't know. And I've just become more passionate about an issue, and it's breastfeeding.
Mm-hmm.
You might hear my little guy in the background. He's one. Okay.
Right.
And so it is linked to, you know, it seems, this is a statement, but it seems that a breastfeeding mom has some benefits. And I feel that these things are sort of pro-life, tied mm-hmm. in with the church's stance on pro-life issues and also linked to natural law, some of those things being benefits to mom. Like,
right. So, Leah, just so because I want to be able to deal with your question before we hit the break. What's your question?
Okay, thanks. My question is there any kind of cohort, any kind of collaboration within the Catholic Church to really promote breastfeeding?
There are. The Catholic Church has an extensive presence in the pro-life movement. Catholics operate many, pregnancy centers, also the Couple-to-Couple League, which promotes natural family planning, discusses breastfeeding as part of their program, because breastfeeding has a tendency to space pregnancies. Historically, people would have a greater tendency to have a new baby once they weaned the previous one. And so this gets talked about in natural family planning circles. The church does not have a teaching that parents must breastfeed, because that's not practical for everybody. Some women are not capable of producing sufficient milk, that the child will need. Some women have three babies at once and couldn't produce enough milk for all three of them.
That's pretty hard.
So there's not a teaching that women must do this, but in many parts of the world, it's and certainly prior to the last couple hundred years, it was virtually unquestioned. And in many places in the world today, breastfeeding is still the norm. Recent scientific studies have indicated that it does have various benefits, both for the mother and the child, and that's a good thing. But it also comes with some additional, like any good thing, there are some costs associated. There's a time cost. There is a physical cost to the production of the milk. And so consequently, some women may have a delicate metabolism and they can't produce enough for their child or children. And so they may not be able, they may live in crushing poverty and need to work, you know. So there are a variety of factors that can lead people to either to not breastfeed their own children. They might use a wet nurse. They might use animal milk, like cow or goat's milk. They may have their own goats and milk them, if you're in some parts of the world. If they're in a developed part of the world, they may use baby formula. But there are a variety of alternatives, but obviously this is a part of human experience, and many women have chosen these days to go ahead and do what humans have been doing since there were humans.
Thank you very, very much, Leah, for that question. We got to go to a quick break, but I want to play a quiz game with you, Jimmy.
Okay.
I'm going to read a quote from a listener named Nancy.
Okay.
And I want you to tell me what she's talking about if you can.
Okay.
You ready to play?
Mm-hmm.
Jimmy Akin clearly lays out the history of the Old and New Testaments in the development of the Bible in the Catholic Church and changes made during the Reformation, which evolved into something new and different than the Bible's origin and intent. Good read and easy to understand. What is she referring to?
Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World?
That is...
Bible is a Catholic book.
Yes, the Bible is a Catholic book. I got a whole bunch of testimonies here from people who have read The Bible is a Catholic Book. And you can get it in various ways as a soft cover. I'm not telling you this, Jimmy. I'm now telling the listener this.
Okay.
So you can get it as a soft cover book at a very special price during our store-wide sale at shop.catholic.com. You can get a special pack of 5 copies for $25, maybe for the kids when they come home for Easter. Maybe you want to give that to them. You can get a case of 20 copies for $60. That's just $3 a copy. Great for parish distribution, maybe for your RCIA group, your Bible study, something like that. And you can also get it as an audiobook read by the author at audible.com. So all kinds of good ways to get The Bible is a Catholic Book, Jimmy's latest book. Visit shop.catholic.com and they'll tell you about all of them there, or you can just get your copies right there at shop.catholic.com.
Call and ask Jimmy your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
New on EWTN Radio, The Church Alive.
This is St. Monica, who I think is one of those great role models for so many mothers today.
My mother passed on to eternal life 8 years ago on the Feast of St. Monica. And you know, what a powerful example for me, because I know she prayed me back to the church.
The Church Alive with Brian Patrick, Dr. Matthew Bunsen, and Father Thomas Petrie. Saturday at 7 a.m. and 1 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Open forum. Oh, there's a line open. So if you haven't dialed yet, dial now. 888-318-7884. Jimmy Akin, our guest. Up next is Joe in Queens, New York. We don't get a lot of calls from Queens, New York. Nice to have you, Joe. Joe's listening on the Station of the Cross. Your question for Jimmy, Joe.
Thank you. I was, when you had mentioned about UFOs, I am an investigator for MUFA, an organization that has been around for a while now.
Wait, MUFA, and, MUFA, hang on, I just got to get something real quick out of here. MUFA is what?
MUFON. It's the Mutual UFO Network. It's a network of volunteers around the country that investigate reported sightings and encounters.
Okay. So go ahead, Joe. Continue.
Well, I was interested in the story that when he opened the program that he had in regards to an incident. But how I got involved in this is a number of years ago, there was a situation in Brazil, and mm-hmm. I guess because I am a practicing Catholic, mm-hmm. so they sent me out to investigate, and it involved two priests
uh-huh.
that were supposedly on a road going to São Paulo, mm-hmm. which is a big city outside of, in Brazil.
One of the biggest.
And they had this incident with the UFO.
Mm-hmm.
But the people were in the area. There was a lot of trouble with the bishop and the people and the priests. Mm-hmm. And I guess they had a I didn't know that there was a science department in the Vatican.
Also, they were in. Joe, I got to get. Since it would normally we're limited in our UFO time allotment, did you want to ask Jimmy a question real quick? Go ahead.
Yeah, I did. I did. Mm-hmm. They claim that, you know, God is the God of all.
Mm-hmm.
So if there are UFOs and life somewhere else, is that correct? That, hey,
Yeah. Okay, so could there be extraterrestrial life?
So sure. Now, this is not something that the church has a formal teaching on. It's not a matter of Catholic doctrine. But there is a Pontifical Academy of Sciences that is operated under the auspices of the Holy See. There's also a Vatican Observatory. And the guys at the Vatican Observatory have been, you know, quite forthright in saying in interviews, if they're aliens, if they're intelligent aliens, it's not a problem. They're just some of God's other children. They may be a little different than us, but they would be children of God just like us.
Like Nick.
Are you saying Nick's an alien?
No, I'm saying he's a little different than us.
Oh, okay. Well,
I'm sorry, Nick. It was just a little. I apologize.
We're all a little different.
Yeah, we are.
If you want to know more about that, Joe, I would suggest you Google Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World, episode 55. It's all about aliens and what the discovery of intelligent extraterrestrial life would mean for religion.
Thank you, Joe. Let's go to Grace now in Dallas, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Hi, Grace. You got a question for Jimmy?
Yes, I do, actually. So I come from a public school that's generally hostile towards Catholicism.
Uh-huh.
And also, I have a lot of my classmates that are very openly pro-choice and pro-euthanasia for people.
Mm-hmm.
And I find it very difficult oftentimes because there are times where even my teachers will perpetuate similar things and I try to refute it.
Mm-hmm.
And there are times where it feels like I'm too openly or overtly Catholic, or sometimes I feel like I'm really an oddball or the odd puzzle piece. And mm-hmm. it's just been very hard because I've been feeling really, really lonely in that I don't have a whole lot of people that are, I don't know, as openly Catholic as I am. So mm-hmm. I feel a little bit out of place, if you know what I mean. And my question is, how can I best evangelize without being overly prideful or overly resentful towards these people who hold opinions that go against the catechism of the Catholic Church?
Okay. I guess there are a few things there. One thing that you mentioned is feeling a little bit lonely and not having peers who are as pro-life or pro-family or pro-Catholic as you are. And one of the great things, now obviously you could go to your parish and see maybe your parish has a youth group that you could be involved in, where you might find some people who are more like that. Also, if you go online, I mean, we're blessed today. We have social media, so you could go to the Catholic Answers forums and join there, or you could join a Facebook group or something like that for like-minded people. And so you could get some companionship that way. In terms of how to evangelize without coming across too strongly, that's something that it involves a series of judgment calls, because at every moment you have where you're thinking about evangelizing, you have to ask yourself the question, how much is too much? There are obvious low-key ways of evangelizing, you know, wearing a crucifix, for example, or just setting a good positive example for people, you know, being cheerful and supportive whenever possible. That's something that also helps. In terms of in particular encounters, I think you put your finger on one of the keys, which is not being proud and not resenting people who have other viewpoints. I would say gratitude helps cure pride a lot if you are grateful to God for the benefits you have. Now, even that the devil can turn around into a kind of pride, like with the Pharisee in Jesus's parable. Oh, I thank you, God, that I am not like this other person.
Yeah.
You don't want to do that. But if you're just, oh God, you know, I appreciate all you've given me. Not comparing yourself to other people, just focusing on God and what he's given you and what he's done for you. That induces humility. And humility is a cure for arrogance. In terms, and you know, think about our Lord himself. He said, I'm meek and humble of heart. So even though he's God himself, he didn't choose to lord it over people. He chose to be meek and humble of heart. And he said this to us in part as an example for us, that we should be meek and humble of heart too. In terms of having compassion for other people, you know, one thing that could help is thinking about the fact that they weren't given all the advantages that you were given growing up. You obviously came into contact with people, maybe in your family or, you know, it's someone in your life helped you grow up to be a strong Catholic. Well, they didn't, many of them have that advantage. They have a lot of competing voices in their heads, many that are hostile to the Catholic faith that come from television or peers or their own hormones or their teachers. You mentioned teachers are often, or at least sometimes supporting these anti-family things. So, so you know, there's a saying in the computer industry, garbage in, garbage out. If you feed bad data into a computer program, it's going to give bad, unreliable output. Well, that principle applies to these folks, many of them. They've just had a bad education on these points, and they're not at fault for that. Now, sometimes they are at fault for that. Sometimes they've had a better education, or they have seen evidence and they've suppressed it because humans are sinful and do those kind of things. But you know what? Every one of us has temptations we have to struggle with, and they're just different temptations. And so, you know, you might reflect on your own struggles. Like you mentioned, you sense that you can sometimes maybe come across as proud or something with respect to these other people. That's a temptation that that you would want to resist. And so that's one of your temptations. Well, they have temptations too. There may not be to pride, or they may be to pride, but you know, we're all broken as a result of original sin, and so we should all have compassion for each other and just apply the golden rule. Talk to them the way you would want to be talked to if you were in the wrong. How would you want someone to address that with you? You know, presumably with respect and compassion and humility, and that would help you come around on a subject. So just think about, how would I want this communicated to me if I was in their position?
What do you make of all that, Grace?
I think that's excellent and incredibly heartfelt. And I'm going to, wow, that was very profound, because I watch y'all all the time. And Catholicism is one of my primary interests. I'm sorry, I'm just kind of geeking out over the fact that I actually got on this call live at EWTN.
We're delighted to have your call. You say
call
you watch.
Anytime.
Do you watch on YouTube or Facebook?
YouTube, because, you know, I'm a teenager. I don't really use Facebook.
Right.
Oh, is Facebook over for teenagers?
Oh, yeah.
No, I didn't know that.
Facebook is for old people now.
Well, okay. Now I'm going to tell you something, Grace. While you were talking, the people over on Facebook who I was watching, they were so supportive of you. So maybe you should at least check in and say hello to them. I don't know. Even despite the fact that you are too cool for Facebook. I didn't even know that. I thought Facebook was new.
No. Well, so glad you called, Grace, and call anytime, okay?
You know what, Grace, hang on the line. I want to send you a free book. Let's send her the Bible as a Catholic book. Come on, you got to send Grace a book. Jimmy Akin is our guest. Thank you, Grace. Jimmy Akin is the author of The Bible as a Catholic Book. He's also the proprietor of Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World. He also lives in a bit of a mysterious world.
We all do.
I guess that's true. I guess we all do. And Jimmy's not only up, in addition to all of the accolades we could give Jimmy, one of the things we could say about him right now is he's going to be here for another hour, so he's not going away. If you haven't called,
that's an
accolade. No, I said in addition to the accolades, here's a thing we could say.
Okay.
He'll be here for another hour. 888-318-7884 is the number. If you're on the line, stay on the line. Jimmy's going to get your question. As a matter of fact, I see a lot of really cool questions coming up. I'm kind of excited about the next hour. We'll be right back, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.